forgot to mention earlier my desire to bring greetings to you from Brantford FRC, and in a Pauline fashion, I just want to tell you that it's often an encouragement to me and to us that there is a like-minded mutual faith church just down the street. That's an encouragement, because there's times in today's world where you wonder if you're the only ones left. You're not. And that ought to be an encouragement from God to us. And in the church I serve in Brantford, I'm currently preaching through Paul's letter to the Romans, and I want to bring that word to you this afternoon. So I encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read from chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. Hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Our passage for study this afternoon is verses 26 through 30, with focus on Jesus as the firstborn. As we come into this Advent season, it's helpful to remember that there are those in our communities and in our families who struggle with this season of Christmas. And they don't know how to process the disjunct between their feelings and their faith. Because their feelings are sad, often gray, and their faith says this is the pinnacle of the church year. Christ came into this world. That disjunct is not new. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was an American poet who wrestled with the same thing. He was known as a poet, also as a traveler. He was a professor at Harvard, actually. That might sound idyllic, but he did not have an easy life. His first wife had died after a miscarriage, and all Longfellow could write at that time was, "All day, I'm weary and sad." A few years later, he needed a six-month sabbatical from Harvard due to panic attacks. A few years later, the American Civil War broke out. At the time, around the time of the war, his second wife, who he'd been married to for 18 years, was fatally burned after her dress caught fire. Longfellow became so depressed he could hardly write, noting that at that time he was, in his poetic terms, inwardly bleeding to death. Then, his eldest son Charles ran away to join the Union Army. He was seriously injured. Longfellow got a note from the army, and he had thought for some time that Charles was actually dead or was about to die. And he wrote a carol of sorts, rather well known. But he expressed this disjunct, this despair. He said, "In despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the sons of peace, the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." You see, it's that disjunct, it's that same despair that sometimes grips Christians during these months of graying skies and superficial greetings. Happy holidays. Merry Christmas. Seems to just mock the person who's burdened with discouragement. What is peace and hope and joy when someone is sad? And the question becomes more agonizing when it becomes a question of faith. Right? Consider the glory of the birth of Jesus Christ and the benefits that come from that. You are justified by faith. And Paul says in Romans 5, those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Shouldn't you be rejoicing? But what happens? Believers struggle. We read that in Romans 8. The struggles mentioned at the beginning of verse 18 are very real. These are sufferings. They are sufferings of the present time. And when we put that together with the season we're in, God's word addresses that disjunct, that despair that we might be feeling. And we want to consider an Advent encouragement through a passage that doesn't seem very Adventish. But trusting that God, through Paul, provides four encouragements for us this afternoon. The first one is this. There is an encouragement to dependence. The believer is to recognize they cannot persevere on their own, can't solve things on their own. But Jesus, who is born into this world, came to be their hope. Now, if you look at our text, the text we mentioned, verse 26, you might say, well, it begins with the Spirit. The Spirit helps. But does that mean Jesus is uninvolved?
Or maybe we need to recall other passages, right? John 14, it's Jesus who comes to the disciples and says, I will pray the Father, he will send you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He dwells with you. And you see, it's Jesus sending the Spirit and praying the Father that the Spirit would come. And the Spirit comes helping us in our weaknesses. Because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that means that Christians can depend on the Spirit to help them in their infirmities, in their struggles, the struggles of this present week, this present age, this present world. Note the plural infirmities. Right? In context, here, they are the weaknesses of waiting with perseverance. If you look up at verse 25, it's a struggle to wait eagerly with perseverance. And yet the Spirit comes and is given to us that we might be able to wait with perseverance. It's hard to wait for God. And those who struggle waiting with hope feel that's only compounded by seasonal and emotional and psychological, spiritual, relational, personal weaknesses. But notice that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Help is a small word. It's often thought of as small in meaning, even, because if you help somebody, you're just kind of coming alongside and just giving them enough of a boost that they keep doing it on their own. But that's not the kind of help that the Spirit gives. The Spirit helps, yes, but the Spirit assists, not in the sense of just telling you what to do next, but in the sense of coming alongside and actually wrapping His arm around you and saying, keep going. Many of us probably know, can think of someone who can't get up on their own, can't even take a step on their own. But if you give them a walker, they can lean on that walker and they can stand and they can move and they can travel and they can go places. And you see, when it comes to our weaknesses and even this weakness of waiting with hope, the Spirit comes alongside of a believer like the greatest, sturdiest, most stable, most functional walker, not dependent on a human. But He knows where the child of God needs to go. He knows the destination and He works towards that, and He walks alongside of them right there. And He knows their person. He knows their capacity. He knows their speed. He knows their desire. And He comes alongside and He says, I'm here to help you. You're going to lean on me. Now, Paul admits, we don't know what to ask for as we ought. We don't know even how we should persevere and how we should eagerly wait for Christ's return as we ought. But the Spirit comes and helps. And so even if you're struggling this season, He knows what's in your heart. And He comes and He helps. And the call then, as we recognize this, is to depend on that help. Not to give in, not to despair, but to recognize God sends His Spirit. But second, there's also an encouragement to trust. We come to this well-known verse of verse 28. All things work together. That takes a lot of trust. Trust that it's not just someone out there who's controlling and manipulating, but trust that there is an all-knowing God who has the best designs. There are no accidents. Trusting that all things work together. Right? All things doesn't just refer to an event of life. It's all things. All things visible and invisible, all the providences of life, all the providences of politics, all the people on the planet, all the attributes of God, they're all working together for good. And that takes even greater trust, doesn't it? Because there's not just a blind watchmaker out there who's wound up the world so that it just goes through its existence. No, he's making sure that all these things work together for good. That's a fine line. Because how often don't we despair and think nothing good can come from this? Or maybe we try and put on the strong front and even embrace sin and brokenness as a virtue, saying, oh, it's all good. It doesn't bother me. Now, this is all things work together for good. You need to trust God. Because what's working together? And what's the goodness that it's working towards? His purpose. Right? These are the last words of verse 28. But all these things are working together to those who are the called according to His purpose, because it's exactly His purpose that He's working out. Think of how this was true in the time leading up to Christ's birth. Captives in Babylon. Daniel there to interpret dreams, thrown in the lion's den. Kingdoms changing hands. Captives allowed back to Israel. Persians taken over by the Greeks. Greeks unifying the language of the kingdom. The Greeks conquered by the Romans. The Romans working together a travel network. The peace of Rome leading to a census, which calls everyone back to their ancestral village. And Joseph and Mary end up in Bethlehem in a stable, and she brings forth her firstborn. Wraps him in cloths and lays him in a manger. I ask you this afternoon, are all those things good? Is a manger a good bed? No. Cloths? Proper attire? No. Stable? Good hospital? No. Away from home, as good as being at home? No. Taxation, as good as earning? No. Peaceful Rome? As good as being a free country? No. But you see, even all those things, God was working together for good because it was His purpose. And this is what believers need to trust, even if they don't see it, that God is working all these things out to those who love Him and to those who are the called according to His purpose. But do you love God? See, loving God's not a positive thought about God. It's not an abstract theoretical possibility. It's not even emotional drama. It's the setting of one's heart towards God, to obedience. And why would Paul then say that all these things work out, work together for good to those who love God? Why doesn't he just say, if you're a believer, everything's going to work out?
Lloyd-Jones explains it this way. He says, I believe Paul had a very special reason for using the term love rather than believe at this point. Because one of the best ways we can know if we love God or not is our reaction to adversity. Too many people give up when trials come because they feel they've been let down and they're no longer trusting. But to those who love God, all these things work together for good. Even things that aren't humanly ideal. God doesn't let his children down. They can be born in a stable. They can be wrapped in cloths. They can have no one know what their life's about. Maybe a few shepherds. God's working it all together for good. Right? It's the angels who sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Exactly at that moment. The angels weren't disappointed. Shepherds weren't disappointed. They wanted to understand more. Let's go. Let's learn. You see, there's an encouragement to depend on the Spirit. There's an encouragement to trust that God's working all these things. And there's an encouragement here for growth. Because as you come into this season, what does God want for you? God's goal in December 2022 is not your happy holidays. God's goal in December 2022 is your conformity to Jesus Christ, because that's what he's working out. You look at verse 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed doesn't mean a superficial likeness. Complete likeness. Inside and out. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And you may look against the holidays. You may get the November, December, or January, or February blues. But this is your encouragement. The Spirit comes so you can depend on him. God's working all these things of your life out. But he's also growing you, encouraging you to conformity. Because this conformity isn't just replacement. This conformity is melting and shaping and sculpting and molding and sanding and smoothing and polishing. So that you are worthy and ready. Who comes before you? Jesus, the firstborn. First, right? Everyone else conformed to his image. But God says through Hebrews, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. And those who are being conformed then into the image of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, aren't just a couple of the disciples. You know, 12 minus 1. No, those who are being conformed are the firstborn among many. Many. And you see, even if you struggle this season, your salvation's not at stake. If you are one who loves God, let God work in you.
And God's not saying this season that all the glitter and the lights have to be felt inside. No, that pressure is false religion. He's saying, let me work in you conformity to my Son who has come into this world. He wasn't all about glitter and lights. He was born in a manger. Lived a life of loneliness without a pillow. Was full of suffering, his life. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be raised with him. And you see, God knows the complete work of salvation then. And he's working out all these things in history and time and in people's life so that Christ is born and his life comes on earth and he comes willing to humble himself and willing to suffer and willing to die so that others who come behind and find themselves struggling and maybe humbled and ashamed and suffering might know that in Christ there's still hope. All things may not be good according to our definition, but God is working all things for good. And how is Christ the firstborn then? Because he goes through humiliation and he's still glorified. And if you're suffering this month, this year, if you are in Christ, your suffering is just following the family pattern. Christ first. Many here following. Not so that they can be squashed, but so that they might grow and they might be ready for glorification. God's not forgotten them. God's working. Do we know the what and the why and the how? No. You look even just at the term know or knowledge in this passage. Right? Verse 26, we don't know what to pray for. Verse 27, God knows. Verse 28, what do we know? We know that he works all things out. Verse 29, for those who God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. And this is then another aspect of growth that's encouraging. Christ is the firstborn among many. You aren't the only one encouraged to growth. God is conforming many into the image of his Son. So be encouraged. Because finally, there is an encouragement to confidence. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Christ the firstborn, in glorification, right? Christ the first raised from the dead, ascended to glory, but Christ also the firstborn in the sense that he is the preeminent one, he is the most exalted one, and the work that he's begun and will complete is going to bring glorification. As he comes back, you see, Advent isn't just about Christ coming a long time ago. Advent is about Christ coming again. And this is your Advent encouragement then. The glorified Christ is returning as the firstborn, leading many to glory. And just imagine with me, Christ returning, leading many to glory, many from, yes, these tribes of Jacob and the land of the judges, many who sang the Psalms of David for the first time, many who saw Jesus do a miracle, many who were at Pentecost, many who are coming from the east and the west. Right, from China and from Brazil and from Holland and from Malawi and from the Philippines, from Canada, from Brantford. Many coming from covenant families of faithfulness. God's faithfulness to 1,000 generations. Many coming from those who used to hate God. Many coming from those who've given up everything to follow Him. Jesus takes the many. He gathers them together. And He brings them into glory. He's the firstborn, the head of His church. That in all things He might have the preeminence. And yet as He brings the many in, raises them to life glorious and eternal. Is that what you're eagerly waiting for with perseverance? See, this is the encouragement to the church that is waiting. Christ is coming. He's coming again. And yes, you may wonder in this season of discouragement, is it going to happen? It's going to happen. And you might wonder, but what about all these things I see? What about all these things that aren't good? God's working all these things together for good. What about when I stumble? Those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, the world can try and distract you with all kinds of alternatives. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. And notice, it's so certain, it's so accomplished, it's past tense. We're still waiting, but it's done. He's coming to make everything new, including every believer here. And your feelings of the season might not add up to your faith, but God says, let your faith not grow dim. You can hope this. You must hope this. Because all who've begun will finish 100%. This glorification in Christ is so complete. Don't despair. Don't give in to the discouragement. And yes, in this life, you're between two realities. The reality of the love of God and His eternal counsel. And the glorification with Christ in the age to come. But as long as you're between these two realities, just remember, He is working out all things for good to those who love Him. And the glorification is certain. In Christ. We have to come back to Longfellow, not because he has the last word, but because he captures it so well. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth. Goodwill to men. It's God's work. He has made it happen. He's making it happen. And it will happen. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your marvelous word. We thank You for its glorious truths. We thank You for the way in which it calls believers to perseverance, so that even as we wait, we might eagerly wait. And even as the wait seems long, Lord, we might eagerly wait with perseverance. Help us to depend on the Spirit. Help us to trust. Help us to live with confidence knowing that Christ, as the firstborn, has accomplished even the glorification of saints who struggle. We pray for those who do struggle. May your word and spirit encourage them. As we go forward into this week, we pray that you would go with each one of us. May we have eyes of faith, and may we have strong faith. And may it not be distracted by anything around us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Response to the word, let's stand and sing from selection 319. O come all ye faithful, we'll sing the four stanzas.